He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So I got to find out what preaching was like when I was in seminary at this little tiny church in a place called Gun City. Now, Gun City is a misnomer. There's no city about it. It was about 80 people in that little town. About two blocks was all that existed of that tiny town. We have a lot of fond memories and funny memories. Eric was just a couple years old, and all kinds of crazy things happened, from neighbors mowing their lawn right outside the church door to roosters crowing in the middle of my sermon. No air conditioning on 95-degree days. You know, there's lots of just kind of interesting, kind of fun things that happened there. One of the things that we did on a pretty regular basis, and we did it today, and I thought, man, we're going to have to do this a little more often, asking for prayer requests as we got ready for prayer, remembering that prayer is indeed a corporate activity, something we do together. And I remember one of those Sundays, I asked for prayer requests, just as I did earlier today. It was December, it was Advent season, just a couple weeks before Christmas. And there was a little girl sitting next to her older sister, and they were sitting with their grandmother, and the little girl raises her hand, and she had a prayer request. I thought, this is exciting. I have a young girl about to share her prayer request, and her prayer request was this: can you pray for my older sister? Because she doesn't believe in Santa Claus, and I want her to get Christmas presents. And I went, okay. How would you have prayed that Sunday? And so I said, okay. And I took some other prayer requests, and somehow we got through that day. But I love that. Like, it is a question about what we believe in. A question about what we believe. And this conviction in her heart that what they believed in had real-world consequences. What they believed in would make a difference in their life and in what happened in their life. And this was concerning. And I find myself, as funny of a moment as that is, also loving that conviction that what we believe in makes a difference. And what we believe in has real-world consequences as well. And this question of what to believe in and what belief looks like and how it impacts us is a part of what's happening in Mark chapter 3. I'm going to read this text for you. And in Mark chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus. And he's surrounded by all kinds of different people who believe different things about him. And their belief in him or disbelief is going to impact their life in different ways. So let's go to Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 20, and I'll read to verse 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "Well, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. That's how he's driving out demons." And so Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "Well, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he can't stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house, carry off his possessions, unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob the house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin." And he said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." And then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Well, your mother and your brothers are they're outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here or my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This story, Jesus is gathered with a crowd. I mean, absolutely packed in. There is no elbow room in here. That says it's so crowded they can't even eat. It reminds me of the few times that we were able to get off the Air Force Base and go see family for Thanksgiving. With all the extended family there. There's one thing that we found out when the room is crowded, the table's full, yeah, and the room is just filled with food tables and guest tables, and there's hardly any room there. There's one thing that we learned as a family, and that is, for Thanksgiving, when it's crowded like that, don't sit next to my mom at all. No, not that she's not pleasant company. She's pleasant company. She'll talk to you. It'll be a good time. And she doesn't have any of those, you know, weird eating habits that, you know, some family members have. No, nothing like that. When things are crowded and you're sitting shoulder to shoulder, chair to chair, the reason you don't eat next to my mom is she's left-handed. You eat next to her, you're not getting food in your mouth, you're playing elbow swords. You can't hardly do anything without fighting with her elbows. And so we had to make sure that my mom got whatever table, whatever end was on the left side of the table. Because no one wanted to play elbow swords. So there was hardly any room, you couldn't eat. Jesus is in this house, and I think of that scene because it says the house is so crowded that they can't even eat. They have no space to do anything. Everyone just wants to hear what Jesus has to say. They just want to see what he's going to do next. This is early in Mark, just chapter 3, and already in the Gospel of Mark, he's healed the blind. The lame have started to walk again. The demons have been cast out. In fact, that's going to be the topic of discussion coming up. That people are fascinated by what Jesus is able to do. And they believe that if they draw close to Jesus, that he will be able to do this in their life as well. And so the crowds have surrounded Jesus because they believe in him, because they know about him, and they want to see what he's going to do next, because what they believe he can do is indeed going to impact their life and who they are. Like a child asking for a prayer in order to receive a gift. Jesus has been healing people, he's been performing miracles, and they're ready. And they want to see what he's going to be able to do for them or for their loved ones. But there are some people who see what's happening, and the crowd has started to gather, and they've started to say, well, he's out of his mind. And you know, I've learned there's a few things you just can't say about people. And one is, if you call them crazy, no one likes that at all. Someone's pouring out their heart, or someone's convinced about something, or someone's just letting you know something they're passionate about, and you just say, man, you're crazy. That'll just send someone off the deep end. You don't say someone's out of their mind. But yet he's got people, family, who are saying, I can't believe all these people you're letting come into your house like this. This doesn't make any sense. They're trying to figure out what's going on here. And the other issue I think that most people probably don't want to hear is, you've got evil intentions, don't you? When you do something for someone else, or you do something selfless, or you pour out yourself for someone, and they say, oh, you just did this for yourself. Oh, you're just in it for the glory. You had an ulterior motive. When someone tells you that the good you were doing was actually evil, was actually bad, that kind of rubs most people the wrong way as well. When they say, hey, I'm just trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just trying to figure out how it was that I could do something that would be good or something that would be helpful to you. And yet you see it as something absolutely terrible. And that's what starts to happen in this story as well. The teachers of the law see Jesus and they say, those miracles, he can't control those demons, not unless he's in league with them. And that's the whole basis for Jesus' response to them, is that it doesn't make sense that somebody would be in league with him, because whenever there's infighting in any group, in any organization, if there is infighting, if there is a split, it destroys that. I've seen churches that have been absolutely destroyed because of splits, because of those kinds of infighting. And it happens all over the place. And so Jesus says, this surely could not be the case in a spiritual nature as well. And so this is kind of laid out for them. And you're kind of faced with two different kind of crowds here. You have the teachers of the law on the one hand saying, Jesus is some kind of fraud. He's in league with those who have evil intentions against us. And then you have the other groups that's just saying, I just want to see what Jesus is going to be able to do in our life. I'm curious to see where Jesus is going to act next. And they believe and they follow him and they want to just see, how is Jesus going to move in my world? Just this week, I was doing some work up in Windham. And it had gotten right around lunchtime. It was like 12:30 and I was hungry. And I did a little pull in through the drive-thru at Taco Bell. And of course, they're not open yet, not having people come and sit inside. So I did what I've been doing for the last year when I go through a drive-thru. You go through the drive-thru and you pull over in another parking lot. You do the meal in the car thing. And so there I am. I'm sitting. I'm eating my Taco Bell. And I look across the street and there's this big sign. There's a big sign. And it says, "We believe in Windham." And I thought, well, that's a curious sign. That's interesting. "We believe in Windham" was the sign. And I found myself thinking, I wonder what they're saying, what they're saying about this. Now, obviously, one of the ways in which we talk about believing in something is believing something exists, right? When we believe something exists. I'm like, well, that can't be it. I mean, everyone knows Windham exists. Yes. You can just Google Maps it on your phone right now. Yeah, you'll find Windham on the map. You can go to Wikipedia and look at the census and be like, oh, yeah, there's people there. Like, Windham exists. We get it. But we believe in Windham. I mean, and a further kind of explanation of that is, you know, that my understanding of something is the truest understanding. That's another way of saying I believe in something, is that whatever my understanding of that thing is, it's the truest understanding. And, you know, that's kind of like... In some ways, it's like that prayer request, right? Just believe something exists, or that the way you understand it exists. To believe in something is just to know that it is. But I think most of the time when we talk about our faith and we talk about what we believe in, I don't think that's what we mean. In fact, I don't even think that's necessarily supposed to be what we believe when it comes to God as well. Paul writes in one of his letters, Jesus said it. You believe that God exists, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder, right? This idea that just believing something exists doesn't just cut it, right? And so there is, of course, another way of understanding. That is this way that to believe in something is to believe that something has a future. To believe that whatever it is that it's trying to accomplish, it will accomplish. It's saying, hey, it's also a way of saying, I'm committed to that which I believe in. When I was a kid, I would look at the sports page of the paper. Every day the paper came to the house, the first thing I would do is I'd look to the sports page, unless it was Sunday, then I looked at the comics. But I look at the sports page, and I go right to the baseball, and I look to see if my favorite baseball team had won. And I remember, even if it was September, right? Even if it was near the end of the season, and my team's down like 6 games below 500. And I look at that and I'm like, oh, but there isn't an X next to their name yet. There's a chance. I believe in my team. They might have to win 20 in a row, and the next team might have to lose 15 in a row, but I believe, you know, I'm rooting for them. I'm in it. I'm committed. I trust in them, right? That's what it means to believe in your favorite team. And is that you feel like they will accomplish, they'll do it. You're committed to continuing to rooting for them. Or when you say to your child, when you send them off to college, hey, I believe in you. I know you're going to succeed. I know this is going to work. You're saying, hey, not only do I have trust in you, you're also encouraging them forward, but also saying, I'm committed to the process. I'm here for you. To believe in this way is to say, I'm invested in this. And so that's precisely, of course, what the sign was saying, right? We believe Windham is actually on the side of a bank. It said, switch to banking with us. We believe in Windham. And that was bigger letters. And I thought, okay. But I get that. You know, this idea of to believe in something is to be committed to it. To recognize that it is going to say, hey, I believe that there is a future. for this which we believe in. And so obviously this business is saying, hey, we're here for the long haul. We believe that this city has a future. We believe that we can help you do what you need to in this place. And so also we find in this scripture here two different ways in which people approach Jesus. One believes, yeah, Jesus is here. There's obviously a crowd that like migrates with him wherever he goes. But he's a problem, and there is no belief that his future is one that they want to be a part of. There is no commitment on their behalf. But then again, that is primarily for the teachers of the law. But then the crowd that is there, that is eager to see, what is he going to do next? Is he going to show us a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven again? Is he going to show us indeed that there's a God who cares about people like us who don't live in the mansions, who don't live in the palaces, who are just trying to eke a living out? Does God care about us? Let's see what Jesus does next. And to those who are following and believing that indeed God has an interest there, that God is interested in who we are and has a future and a plan for us, Jesus says about those people, this is my family. This is my family. God absolutely calls those who believe in him and follow him sons and daughters. Jesus calls them brothers and sisters. In some church traditions, I've been in churches where people have called each other who weren't siblings, brothers and sisters, because they know they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Their faith has brought them together. To believe in Jesus is to be committed to what he's about. It's about having elbow fights at the dinner table. It is, okay, Jesus, we're in this. And I want you as close as possible. I want to be family with you. To be family with Jesus is to mean that all is forgiven. It means that whatever it is that has gotten in the way is forgiven. Now, this passage of Scripture, interestingly enough, talks about a sin that isn't forgiven. And it's kind of obvious, it's kind of awkward. I found myself for a long time, I remember as a kid, hearing about this mysterious guilty of an eternal sin, this unpardonable sin. And I found myself like hearing that there was such a thing and wondering to myself, well, did I do that? What does my future mean here? But there's something just kind of really amazing about the grace of God. And that's that when I look at this passage of Scripture and look at what Jesus is talking about, when the people are saying, Jesus, your grace is evil. Your miracles are evil. You are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are empowered by a prince of demons. It is taking away the power of God and attributing it to something absolutely evil. Like I said, no one wants to be called crazy and no one wants to be told your intentions are evil. And so in this way, what I think Jesus is saying is to deny that God is good enough to work in your life, to deny that God wants to welcome you into his family, to deny that God can or will forgive you of your sins, to think that God surely could not be able, is in effect to deny God. Is in effect to say, okay, God, I have no room, I have no place for you because you can't save me or you won't save me. It's to say that God is not the good God he is or the gracious God he is. But I want to say something else about this. I don't think this is a once and done kind of thing either. Because I think, truthfully, just about everyone has done that at some point in time in their wandering or in their exploring of faith. Have said, God, can you really save me? God, are you really interested in me? Are you really capable of this? This blaspheming against the Holy Spirit isn't something to be wrapped up in. It is simply just saying, okay, God, I have no interest in you. You have no interest in me. And it's denial of letting God be the gracious God he wants to be in our life. This is a story about Jesus saying, whoever does God's will, Whoever believes in Him in the same way that we believe in things that we're passionate about here on earth. Whoever believes in a way that trusts and says, yeah, I'm going to follow. I'm going to be committed. Then when He says things like love one another, that we believe that we can and that we will. When He says follow Him, that we're like, okay, I'm going to do my best and I will. And that when He says we can be forgiven, that we might be able to say, okay, this is guilt and this is sin. I don't have to hold on to anymore. I can be forgiven of this. And He doesn't just call us to be forgiven. He calls us family. And I don't know about you, but family is a group of people for which it seems forgiveness has to happen often. And it's one of those where you're like, oh. My sibling said that again? Oh, my uncle did that again? What in the world? It's one of those where you're like, oh, how do I... It's one of those where you say, there's a lot of issues, but I still love them. There's a lot of concerns here, but they're family, and I love them. And I think the beautiful thing about God calling us family is in the same way that we might call family those who are sometimes difficult, God does a step further in our life. He doesn't just say, well, that's just who you are, that's it. But He sends His Holy Spirit into our life to say, you have a future as well. That when we sing songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness, when we sing songs about God's faithfulness and what God is doing, that we realize God is committed to us as well. God is also interested in us. That He doesn't just sweep things under the rug and say, well, I called you family once, we're done. But He says, no, my Spirit's going to continue to be with you. That you can be defined by that faith and you can be defined by the life that Jesus has called you to. Not just by the inconsistencies, not just by the sins of the past, not just by the things that hold us back. Because what Jesus has been doing throughout Mark up to this point is healing people and saving people from that which is holding them back from where God wants to bring them. And so this morning, it is my hope and it is my prayer that we would be able to go from this place of worship and say, I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to know that no matter what, God's Holy Spirit will be with me and I will trust what the Spirit will do. And I know I can be forgiven and I can be a part of His family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before You today, asking, Lord, that You would help us believe in Your Son. Help us believe in a way that compels us to follow Him. Help us believe in a way that says, I know the future that He has laid out as a future not only for me, but for all those around me as well. Heavenly Father, that we would be able to claim and hold on to, indeed, the grace that You continue to pour out. And that grace that we've held on to would somehow also just be shared, released back to a world that needs to know that You are the God who loves. You're the God who welcomes us in. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the grace that never fails. For even in times of life when we have perhaps been like those teachers of the law, saying, okay, God, I don't know what You're doing, I don't know what You're up to, and I don't know if I'm on board with it yet, that You're the God who is still gracious to us. And that today You are inviting us to be a part of Your family. And so, Lord, this morning, we lift up to You today our concerns, that which we think might have kept us away from You or kept us away from Your grace. And sure trust and hope that You are the God that offers forgiveness. You are the God that offers healing. And You are the God who welcomes us and calls us Your own. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for bringing us into a family where grace is ever present, where love is always there, and indeed there is always a future. Thank You again. Pray all this in Jesus' name.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.